Corporate megastores are spending millions lobbying D.C. politicians on one-sided policies that send small businesses tumbling. They want to enact harmful credit card mandates that take resources away from your local credit union and community bank, leaving Main Street businesses with less access to credit, making it harder for your family to pay for everyday goods like gas and groceries. Tell Congress to guard your card and oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card mandates.
Paid for by Electronic Payments Coalition.
World. A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this. Well, it's 9/11. It's the 11th day of September, 2025. Do you remember 24 years ago today?
Yeah.
I remember very clearly.
Yes.
And tonight, he is, well, he is none other than a man of great standing, very professional, and that is Josh Booth. He is our producer.
Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. And live here in the studio, I have, I don't know, they're not mega. What would we call them? Pastor's mighty people. There's the cackler. We have, you know, you've heard of the shadow, right? But, you know, when you remember the movie, it used to be The Shadow,
yeah,
the
yeah.
old radio program?
The Shadow knows.
Yeah. What evil lurks in the hearts of men? Who knows? The Shadow do. and what cackle lurks in the studio. Lisa Hickman.
Good evening, everyone.
And then you heard Pastor Richard Lewis.
Welcome. Glad to be here.
And then you heard Grandy Randy.
Blessed be the name of the Lord, everyone.
And I'm your humble host who's falling apart. piece by piece, what's happening here? Alrighty. Well, we got a lot to get to tonight, so we might as well get right to it. And remember, the title of the message was Repent or Perish. It's not just a slogan. And we're going to pick it up where we left off here. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. And Randy, if you would read those, and then we'll go back and we'll take it verse by verse.
For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter.
All right, so going back to verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now, he's talking about folks here. Sometimes, Richard, you know, we get used to doing things in a certain way. And you've seen this in churches, and sometimes people think, well, this is what we do in our church, so this is the right way of doing it. If you're not doing it like we're doing it, then you're doing it the wrong way. And I've had people come and tell me, well, that's not the right way to do things because that's not the way we do it in our church. And they aren't able to distinguish between biblical doctrine and church polity and their traditions. Then you have the traditions of the apostles, but then you have church traditions too.
Yeah.
And sometimes that reflects itself in like an arrogance, like, well, this is the right way. This is the way we're doing it. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes a letter saying, maybe you're not so right. And it kind of upsettled, huh?
Yeah, it does. You know, that's an interesting observation that you're talking about with people get in such a habit of having things a certain way. And I've had opportunities to preach in a lot of different churches. And when I go there to preach, a lot of times I don't know what their order of worship is. And I'll either ask or sometimes they won't mention it. And so consequently, I may be not quite like what they're used to. And so that sometimes causes somebody to go, what's that, you know?
Well, I kind of specialize in interesting observations. Well, that's true. And that's happened to me. I think it's happened to all of us. We get to a place, and they're not. And so many times, I've had people come. I had a woman come to visit me in the church because she overheard her pastors talking about me, the radio person. And they weren't talking to her. They were talking about me, but she overheard them. So she took it upon herself to come and tell me what I'm doing wrong.
Oh, goodness.
And I says, really? And, these three pastors were all much younger than I was. And so I said, well, listen, you may have a point because, you know, and she said you should listen to my pastors and they'll tell you what you're doing wrong. I said, you know, you may have a point. Why don't we go and tell your pastor, ask your pastors to tell me that? And so she went and told them. Oh, were they upset with her? They and she came back and told me I should never have done that. I said, I know. Yeah. I know. And so we go ahead.
Oh, man.
He goes on to say, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repentant of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So when the sorrow, repentance of the world, is not sorrow for sin, but it's sorrow for consequences, isn't it? That's what the world is sorry about, consequences.
They got caught.
Yeah, yes.
Right.
They're
exactly.
Sorry they got caught. That's the sorrow.
Yeah.
And that is so common today when infidelity's involved, when the husband or wife, whether whoever, which one, I'm so sorry, I swear I'll never do it again, I'm so sorry. Sorry, because they got caught. That's what's happening there. And so, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed for a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves you! What indignation! Yea, what fear you! What vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this manner. And so, anyhow, Paul says, you got it right this time, huh?
Yeah.
And so,
yeah, they the sorrow that they were feeling was that they're willing to change. Mm-hmm. So that's the key there. They're, as a Christian, if somebody brings something to you, you should be sorry that you did that and be willing to change.
Absolutely.
So that's the difference between the worldly sorrow and the godly sorrow.
Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Go ahead.
Okay.
2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26.
It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will."
Okay, you see this practiced often in what you call body count salvation. And here you have people. We had a fellow that came, and he was working real well in the ministry, but then he took a turn, and he would, you know, and I talked to him about it. When it comes to witnessing to someone, that word there, strive, means trying to change their mind by arguing with them, by arguing with them. And so that's not the way to lead people to the Lord, is it, by arguing with them?
Okay. Not at all.
Is there a difference between reasoning and arguing?
Yes. Yeah.
And so here, and what this fella did, we would be out, and of course, you know, that's when you're out in the street in front of those bloody abortion mills, that's one of the things. We probably led more people to the Lord out there and in the streets than most of those old churches in the neighborhoods there in the Cleveland area. But he would badger people. He would, people would come down and he would keep trying to get them, and they might be in a hurry or they for one reason or another, it's like they're not ready to, maybe he just came on too strong. But he would not stop until they would say the sinner's prayer, and they would do that just to get rid of him. You could tell that they're doing it just to get rid of him. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, you know, we're supposed to be aggressive in evangelism, but there's times, there's a time and a place, like Solomon said, there's a time and a season, okay, to do that. This is why gospel tracts are so handy. You can use those when there's times where you don't do that, you know. Is I've seen people at the grocery store. You got a whole line of people and the cashier, and some guy is trying to get them to say the sinner's prayer. Not the right place to do it, okay? The person's looking around to see if their boss is watching them.
Right.
I've seen the same thing happen in restaurants there, you know, where the waitress, you kind of badger. That's not how you do it, because what kind of an opinion are you leaving an impression of yourself as a Christian to these people?
Well, we're not responsible for outcome. We're responsible for outreach.
Yeah.
God is the one that's going to soften their hearts. God is the one that's going to touch them.
Yeah, it has to. And this is why the opportunity, you know, when you say, when you get a chance, I'd like to talk to you about something here. I know it's very important. And most people say, okay, they'll honor that and give me a call when the time's right. But this is, again, why gospel tracts are so important, because we've gone through millions of them. Mm-hmm. And many, 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 many people sit. You know, when that time comes when everything seems to be going south for you, your life's falling apart, people have sat down, they pulled out that gospel tract, they remember, and they just read it, okay? How many of them have said that sinner's prayer right there after reading that gospel tract? And they did a research when they tried to, it took them a long, long time, that Gospel Tract Association, took them a long time. But they followed a track that was passed from one person to another, to another, to another. And according to their report, they said that as many as 40 people got saved off one track.
Wow.
And that's a miracle.
Yeah, that's amazing.
That is a miracle. So,
well, we can trust that when we pass out anything, is the Bible tells us that God's word does not return void. So, you know, we give in our ministry, we give a lot of Bibles out. And, you know, somebody was just telling me today, well, you know, they got another Bible or they're not going to read that. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because God's word will not return void and somebody will look at it. Somebody will see that. Somebody will pick it up.
Absolutely. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and read me verses 7 through 17. 7 through 17, Richard, and then we'll go back and we'll backtrack on them. Hebrews 13, 7 through 17.
Hebrews 13, starting in verse 7.
Yeah.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Now he's talking to them, and here in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, and have spoken unto you in the word of God, whose faith follow, contending the end of the conversation. So he's talking to them, and when at that time they had the Old Testaments, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets here.
Mm-hmm.
But as you finish in 17, he's talking about the New Testament today. You know, he's talking about us because mm-hmm. we're forth tellers, not foretellers today. We have forth tellers, which we prophesize. We're doing that right now, mm-hmm. but we're using the prophecy of God's word. And so he goes on to say in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same today, tomorrow, forever. So when he talks about the same today, he created all things, right, yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Tomorrow, of course, everything, you know, God, when it talks about tomorrow, we are being upheld, we're being held together today by the Lord Jesus Christ. When people say that, you know, I heard these Pentecostal preachers one time saying that the Lord's work is done. Jesus is finished. When he sat down by the Father, that was it. Well, boy, if he's not sustaining us, we're in trouble. And if he's not interceding for us before the Father daily, we're in trouble. So I don't think he's just sitting there not doing anything, right?
No, he's our very breath. Every time we breathe, without him, we wouldn't have it.
So he's talking about the entire future, isn't he? Forever.
Yes, okay. Forever and ever.
And so we have an altar wherefore they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Well, you know what that altar is? That's the Lord's table, that when we take the Lord's table, that's what he's referring to. They have, because why don't they have? He's talking about those that have rejected the Lord Jesus, okay? And so here he says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bringing his reproach. Now, without the camp, well, he had lepers had to stay without the camp. That's where the animals were all kept. They were sacrificed out there, all the dead body parts. That's where, you know, when you have animals tied up out there, they relieve themselves. That's why all that was done outside the camp. And so now he's making a point here, just like when Moses chose to suffer with God's people than to live as the king in Egypt, okay? Here he's talking about we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rejected by those. Remember, this is Hebrews written to the Jews. So we choose to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, instead of those that rejected him. But then he goes on to say...
Well, and it's also showing that Jesus was sacrificed outside of the walls of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And Calvary. Yeah. So they brought him outside of the walls, outside the camp. So that was a symbolism.
Yep. And he goes on to say... let me see, where did I leave off? Okay. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Okay. I just had a conversation with a fellow who I know very, very well, and I've been very concerned about his salvation, because although I baptized this fellow some years ago, and he's a young man in his 30s, there's not a lot of evidence of salvation there, you know. He only reads the Bible when he goes to church, if then, okay. He's not always on church in time. You know, I was just telling a lady today, if you're going to be offensive to anyone, let it be anyone other than God, you know. And people somehow think, well, I can get to church late. God understands, or not at all. And this individual thought that tithing wasn't necessary. Like he said, well, like you always say, Pastor, that God doesn't need our money. No, but you need to give. You need to be obedient to God, okay? And I asked him a question. Are you living a good life? Do you have, you're blessed? You have everything? Nice home, nice car, nice family and all that? Yeah. And I said, you think you got that by yourself? Let me explain something to you, okay? God has blessed you. Now, how would you feel if you had out and blessed someone, helped someone the way God has helped you, and that person gave no thanks to you at all? And he looked at me. And you could tell as he was thinking, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, you're right. I said, listen to this. God giveth and God taketh away.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, okay? And so when it comes to this, the one thing, more than any other thing, that God demands from Genesis to Revelation is obedience. God really demands that. And people better take God seriously, huh?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes.
That's better take God seriously with everything he writes there.
Yes.
Yep. And then he goes on to say, obey them that have the rule over thee. Now we're talking about today. Also submit yourselves, for they watch to your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you think God takes notice You think God takes notice when people disrespect the pastor, or, you know, and I'm talking about real pastors. Today you have so many that aren't real. They're, you know.
Yeah.
And how do you know what's real and what's not? Well, the Word of God. You go by God's Word, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
And you can't miss by doing that. And if he's a man that God has raised up, God has put in a pulpit, God has, then you better listen to what he says, huh?
Amen.
Yes.
And because what does he say? Touch not my anointed?
Yes, absolutely.
Yes.
And with that, we're going to hear a little bit, if Josh is ready, from Charlie Kirk here.
Pull off. You cannot be a true born-again Christian and vote Democrat. They are celebratory of a million abortions a year. They believe that gender is infinite. And so some people say, but Charlie, what do the Democrats want? They want full and complete destruction of the United States of America. They do not want a better country. They do not want you to live in a better tomorrow. They want to overwhelm the system and radically transform it. As Barack Obama said, is one of the last things he said before he got elected president. We are only a few days away from fundamentally transforming this country. Let me ask you a question. Do you fundamentally transform that which you love? You conserve that which you love. That is why we call ourselves conservatives, because we have gratitude and love for this country that we did not build, but we inherited thanks to the grace and the glory of God.
What makes you a born-again Christian is Jesus Christ through and through. But when it comes to politics, we have to look at it from a biblical worldview, and it is impossible to align biblical principles with what the Democratic Party is pushing heavily as their forerunning policies. This is going to set some people off.
You cannot be a true born-again Christian and vote Democrat. They are celebrating.
All right, there you go. This is why, boy, the left hates him so much. I mean, I can't believe the evil, the hatred that's come out from there on the left. In fact, you know, even some of the so-called liberal radio TV stations have been firing. I believe it's NBC.
NBC, yeah.
Yeah, just fired that guy for coming out and stating that Charlie had it coming. He brought it upon himself. Because, you know, that's crazy. That's absolutely. And because, you know, the thing of it is, too, to them, I mean, death. They love death. They really love death, don't they?
They do.
Yes.
And so then you have them celebrating. I mean, we have films of these people that are jumping and up and down and celebrating. And then in our Congress, when the Republicans called for a moment of silence, the Democrats
made noise. Yeah.
Yeah, they got angry. They made noise. They didn't want, we don't want that prayer in here. So we're really seeing this anti-God, anti-Christ movement amongst the left, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing happened in the European market there. Same thing took place when they tried to get that. And so, anyhow, but what he said, everything he said was right. And here's the thing. Why did they kill him? Well, look, this guy, there's all this talk about running him for president. He was young. Not only that, but I mean, you had several candidates there, but not maybe as president, but maybe as vice president. You had Vance in the wings, and then of course you have some other Republicans that were going to probably pop into. You know, Josh Hawley would be one that a lot of people would like to have. As president, and I don't think Ted Cruz would do it again. He's made a couple runs at it, but he would have been, I think, a good president myself. And also, you have DeSantis out there,
yeah,
who's still. So you might have all of these people, and when that happens, Kirk is one that very high rating. The Democrats know. Look, who. Who are they going to get to debate that guy?
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, they don't have anybody out there. I mean, it's pretty bad as it is.
Yeah, they don't have anybody at all. But, you know, you mentioned all those different names of the Republicans that could be president. The Democrats don't have any names that could be. I mean, everybody is kind of a joke.
Well, they've got Mondami, who wants to
be
mayor of New York, and he wants to empty the jails. He wants to empty the jails and empty the prisons, put them all back on the street, see how much more killing they can get. Then he wants to, and the guy, you know, in New York City, you have a high population of Jewish. And this guy is very, very anti-Semitic. I mean, he is very, very anti-Jew, right?
Yeah. If he wins the election, you know it had to be fixed.
Oh, well, all Democrats, that's the only way they have elections is fixed.
That's true.
We're not saying this. We're just, we're saying it because they'll always take the illegal way. They'll always take the corrupt way. This is what it's that party has been reduced to.
Yeah.
It really has. And like he said, there's no way in the world you can be a Christian and be a Democrat.
Right.
It's like being a tall, short, or a fat, skinny person.
Right? Oh, yes.
Impossible.
Right.
Yeah, the Democrats are a minority, and more of a minority than you can imagine in this country after seeing the last election. But still, there's still like such an irritation and forcing this communism down our throats. It's ridiculous.
Well, I'm looking, I was really surprised that we haven't had a much hotter summer, that we haven't had more fires in the cities, more riots and that in the city. I think in a sense they're afraid of Trump, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they've been, well, and one of the reasons is he's been gathering up all these gang members by the thousands. And crime has dropped. Crime is dropping because of that, okay? And these are the people that Obama depended upon to do the loot and the burning and that, okay? And so all of that's coming. All that's coming out. But they're still saying that, they've got all of these stay-behinds. They're trying right now by what they call lawfare, these corrupt activist judicial judges. These judges they're treasonous. This judge that let this maniac loose on the streets, this Johnson fellow, to murder that young woman.
Yeah,
that judge should be convicted too. Should be tried and charged with the same crime. It really should.
Yes,
aiding and abetting. Okay, here, you got this right here. Here's one. This needs to stop. Another career criminal, a monster. He rapes a 4-year-old girl and gives her an STD.
Oh my God!
And here, his name is Anthony Jilks. And he was, of course, let loose, arrested, and then put right back on the street with, I don't know how many, the record he has. And that judge who put him back on the street, he needs to be. And here's, you say, well, why are they doing this? Well, what is the one office more than any other office that Satan has coveted?
Prosecutor.
Prosecutor. Mm-hmm. That's that on all levels. Mm-hmm. And those are the ones that end up being judges too. So we're gonna switch over here for just a minute and talk about them. More and more is coming out about these vaccines. They're trying to bring back. They're trying to push, and they're Trump has just come out and said, look, I want to see numbers. I want to see evidence that any good is coming from these vaccines. I want to see if there's any good coming from. I want to see it, and I want to see it now. Okay, and so here they're really going after Robert Kennedy Jr. Big Pharma lists of nasty side effects. Well, anyhow, we've got this clip now. This woman is one of those people who runs down and they monitor and the effects of vaccines on people, especially children. And so we're going to play this clip here. It's a short clip, but just listen to this.
What about vaccine injury? The ones that actually took the shots, what did you see there?
Massive. I didn't know it was possible for a human to die so horrifically and so quickly before they rolled out the mRNA injections. It was insane. I've never seen anything like that. The worst of them were the ones, they called it sepsis, but it was like instant multi-organ failure. Like within hours, patients would die of liver, lung, kidney, all at once failure, respiratory failure. It was like their, some of the records, the emergency crew that found them, it's like their body tried to reject everything, and some of these cases, like their family would be there 30 minutes before, and then within an hour, they're dead. And then there were patients coming in with seizures like I've never seen before. We couldn't control some of them. Days, patients would be seizing, and no medications would stop it, and eventually they kind of had to be put down. They called it encephalitis or encephalopathy, and then later on, they even the coding information organization, AHIMA, admitted COVID-19-associated encephalitis. There were blood clots, strokes. The clots were insane. Never seen clots like that before. Even the interventional radiologists that were going in with, you know, they have angiopathies and, you know, different scopes where they can do like heart interventions and put stents in like a carotid artery if you have a stroke going to your brain. They normally, it's rare to have more than one stent go in. And they were documenting, you know, multiple locations all at once. They had heart attack cases that were like that, where they, you know, they needed massive amounts of stents that they never needed before. There were people in their 20s that had been hiking that were totally healthy, had been running marathons, that suddenly needed a leg amputated because they had a massive blood clot going from their hip all the way down to their leg, and it couldn't be saved. So that happened. There were some cases of overnight spinal gangrene, which I've never seen before. And you can't amputate, you know, the spine when it goes gangrenous. Normally they cut out tissue that's dying.
Now, the reason that the, there was maybe some things that came and gone fading there, she was crying. She was crying. Here's a woman. That's her job, to observe these things. But when she observed what was happening to the children, after getting the COVID shot, within a couple hours, their organs were shutting down. Mm-hmm. Boy, have you ever seen any of this on NBC, ABC, CBS, any of that? They just will not show you this, will they?
No. The vaccines are safe and effective. That's what they'll tell you.
Yeah. And, because, by the way, you know, one of the reasons, if you look at the who's advertising on their stations, especially in the evening, and Big Pharma, Big Pharma, Big Pharma, Big Pfizer, 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 Johnson & Johnson. Now, here with that, RFK now has said, he said that Big Pharma's list of nasty side effects in TV commercials, they're about to get longer. Health and Human Services Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. Remarks at the event announcing MAHA, Make America Healthy Again Commission, Thursday, May 22nd, 2025, in the East Room of the White House. This is a picture of him speaking there then. President Donald Trump signed an executive order this Tuesday that brings back a regulation on pharmaceutical companies requiring them to list all the side effects of their drugs during advertisements on TV, social media, and elsewhere. HHS Secretary Robert Kennedy Jr. explained outside the White House. Now, this is interesting because you'll notice something. Did you ever notice when they do that, when they do the side effects? They talk so fast you can't.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Side effects can be, and then sometimes they'll say, and death.
Yes.
But it's more often death than they let you know, huh?
Well, I hope more of the Democrats believe that the shots are okay.
Well, they do, but you see, remember, is how when Democrats say that we should be generous, they never mean with their own money. They always mean with other people's money, right?
Yes.
Especially Nancy Pelosi.
Okay? Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
But we got an article here. You got an article over there, Randy?
Yeah. This is appalled. Longtime Democrat donor gives money to black GOP candidate after racist attack. Says a longtime Democratic donor publicly displayed his support for Republican Virginia gubernatorial nominee Winsome Earl Sears' campaign following a racist attack on the black GOP candidate during a protest outside a school board meeting on August 21st. Robert Johnson, co-founder of Black Entertainment Television, better known as BET, and chairman of asset manager RLJ Companies, contributed $500,000 to Earl Sears' campaign, Politico's Playbook reported on Friday. Johnson, one of the United States' first black billionaires, said he decided to donate to Earl Sears' campaign to stand with the lieutenant governor against a racist attack on her campaign. Earl Sears would become the first black female governor in the country if she defeats Virginia Republican Abigail Spangberger, the Democratic nominee, in November. And then it says, Madam Lieutenant Governor, I was so appalled by that racist diatribe displayed by a useful idiot at the recent press event that I chose to show all the voters of Virginia how black brothers stand up to defend and support their black sisters when confronted with unadulterated racism. Johnson wrote to Earl Sears in a statement provided by the GOP nominee's campaign. I have always been a good investor, and that's why I'm investing in you.
Well, from what I understand, that she's closing the gap on that because the other side had dumped a ton of money into the Democrat candidate who happens to be a DEI candidate. Okay, and so from what I'm hearing that she's closing the gap. I would have thought the gap would have been closed because she's been out in the news and. Of course, she's got the support of the current governor right now, and but Virginia, for the most part, has Washington D.C. A lot of the people there that's communist country. But little Lisa's got one. Go ahead, Lisa.
Okay, this is from the Daily Caller, dated today. An uproar occurred inside the European Union Parliament on Thursday as conservative members protested a rejected proposal to pray for Turning Point USA founder Charlie Kirk. Swedish member of the European Parliament, Charlie Weimers, who is a member of the conservative populist Swedish Democrats, called for members to hold a moment of silence for Kirk, who was fatally shot in the neck at Utah Valley University. EU President Roberta Metsola rejected the proposal, leaving conservatives to begin banging their desks and shouting in protest. Madam President, dear colleagues, the murder of political activist Charlie Kirk, a husband, loving father, and patriot, has shocked the world. We must strongly condemn political violence and rhetoric that incites violence. Please stand with me in reflection and prayer in his honor, and I yield the rest of my time for a moment of silence, Weimers said.
Well, I did notice that a number of the Democrats have come out and condemned them for making that. So that's good.
Yes,
but they're not used to conservatives standing up and pushing back, are they?
No, not at all.
Do you have an article there, Richard?
Yeah, I sure do. This is similar to what you were talking about before, but it's it says members of the federal judiciary, in a number of instances since President Donald Trump took office for the second term, have adopted political positions in their rulings. Judges at the federal court system entry level, district courts have claimed the authority to order the nation's international affairs, financial affairs, DEI, ideology, and more, many of which fall directly inside the president's responsibility under the Constitution, are now they are complaining the Supreme Court doesn't have our backing. Anonymously, of course, one judge in Washington who publicly campaigned about Trump at the judicial conference now is a subject of ethical complaints. It seems judges are supposed to be neutral about issues and individuals in cases before the courts.
Well, you know, here's an article from the World News Daily, too, that it goes right along with what you're doing. Constrained by law, Supreme Court Justice warns judges they are not kings, okay? This is surprising. Judge Amy Comey Barrett testified before the Senate Judiciary. Oh, it's just showing a picture of her. Even as a number of judges at the entry level of the federal court system, the district courts have complained in anonymous interviews with NBC that they don't like it when the Supreme Court overturns their politically driven decisions. A number of high courts is warning that they are supposed to be playing, a member of the high court is warning they are supposed to be playing by the rules that already are established by voters to Congress and the president. It was a series of interviews with federal judges whose identities were concealed that NBC reported that they were unhappy that their decisions were not followed by the Supreme Court. Some of those district court decisions, however, have clearly pushed political agendas in opposition to the president on things like national security, international affairs, spending, social ideologies, and more. One radical judge even tried to order jets deporting illegal alien criminals turned around in mid-flight to return the criminals to the U.S. without an acknowledgement that those jets could have run out of fuel before completing a return. First of all, you know, district that there's when it says a district court, that means that a jurisdiction is only in that district.
That's right.
What is it about that word you don't think they don't understand? And so now it is the Supreme Court, Amy Comey Barrett, who explained judges' personal beliefs should not enter into the equation when decisions are made. Those decisions should be based on the laws that exist. I'm kind of surprised because, you know, I'm a little nervous about her because, she has a tendency to vote with the Democrats at times, okay? These district judges, she said, are not kings. She wrote an article for the Free Press that judges are referees who determine or should be determining that everyone is following the rules. We judges don't dispense justice solely as we see it. Instead, we're constrained by the law adopted through the democratic process, she said. She said of the judiciary, like Americans, more generally, judges hold diverse views about the values by which a just society should live. Yet under the Constitution, the choice between these competing views is made by citizens in the democratic process, not by judges settling disputes. There you go. You have an article there, Randy?
Yeah, the Minneapolis massacre and left's war on God. It says the victims who were killed and wounded in the Annunciation Catholic School shooting in Minneapolis were the latest casualties in the left's war on God. From the beginning, the left knew it had to destroy religion or turn it into something unrecognizable to triumph. The French Revolution tried to replace Christianity with a goddess of reason. Karl Marx called religion the opium of the people. The Bolsheviks did their best to purge religion from Russian life. Antonio Gramsci, the father of cultural Marxism, said communism would never succeed as long as faith and family stood in the way. Adolf Hitler privately dismissed Christianity as a Jewish invention, which he planned to replace after the war with a race-based creed. The war on religion is crucial to advancing the Democrats' agenda. Their response to the Annunciation school shooting is instructive. Minneapolis Mayor Jacob Frey, an uber liberal, sneered, "Don't just say this is about thoughts and prayers right now. These kids were literally praying." Former Biden press secretary Jen Psaki posted on X, posted on X, "Prayer is not freaking enough. Prayer does not end school shootings." Vice President J.D. Vance, a Catholic convert, responded, "Literally, no one thinks prayer is a substitute for action. We pray because our hearts are broken and we believe that God is listening. Instead of praying, Democrats want us to get behind the latest push for gun control, thus paying homage to one of their gods." The killer, 23-year-old Robert Westman, a man who thought he was a woman, was filled with rage. He hated Catholics and that he hated Catholics is unsurprising. That it says the left has a special animus for Catholicism for its defense of traditional values. And it says he hated Jews who introduced humanity to the idea of one universal God. He also hated President Trump, who has done so much to revitalize public expressions of faith.
You know, the most anti-Semitic people I think I've ever seen are apostate Jews, like George Soros would be a good example. But here I was watching when this fellow from New York, what's his name again, who's running Mondami. Here you had these people out there with the Jews for Mondami signs. And this guy is very anti-Semitic, okay? But anyhow, we'll be back right after this with more.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.